Last Sunday morning, we took a look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to do that again today in light of our series on the thankful life to which we're called, according to the Ten Commandments, in light of God's salvation to us, delivering us from our sins in Jesus Christ. We've been trying to make a focus on how it is that we show forth a thankful life in the keeping of the Ten Commandments and in following them all the more, all the time, every day. And today we're looking at the Ninth Commandment, as I mentioned earlier. And the Heidelberg Catechism, one of our Reformed confessions, and certainly one of the teaching tools that we use to help identify, help to promote the faith in the church. We turn to Lord's Day 43, looking at the gratitude section of that catechism and God's will for us in the Ninth Commandment, which is question 112. We're going to be reading that in just a minute, but we're going to read first from the Scriptures, starting with Ephesians 4. Start with verse 25, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. So this is what the Scriptures say to us. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Having read from this portion of Scripture, I'd like us to take a look at Lord's Day 43 and answer the question that's there from question 112, dealing with the Ninth Commandment. This is on page 55 in the back of the hymn book, and this is what the question is, and then we'll answer it together. What is God's will for us in the Ninth Commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Thank you. Let's take a moment to pray that God would bless His Word to us. We do want to ask You, Heavenly Father, that You would bless Your Word to us, having had it read, but Lord, now also as it's being proclaimed and ministered to us, that we would take great delight in this event that the Spirit uses to work His way. And we pray that it may be our desire also, Heavenly Father, having heard Your Word, to receive it in joy and to take its message to heart. For the sake of Jesus, do we pray this. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a day and an age when we hear a lot about spin doctors. You know, they're the ones that take situations and statistics and they'll spin them into stories that fit their view of life, or they not only them for themselves, but also for persuasive ends. They want to try to win other people over to their way of thinking by taking those situations and stats and spinning them so it sounds like, anyway, that what they're talking about is true. And many times you have to listen very closely to discern whether these people are telling the truth or not. It's easy to take their word as truth unless you know the situation better than they do, and you can tell that they're not telling the whole story. That kind of doctrine of the truth is certainly related to the ninth commandment, and it's something that we need to be careful about if we're going to be discerning people in Christ's kingdom, in Christ's church, and in God's world. When our speech is spoken in truth and love, that expresses Christian thanks. Thanksgiving in speech fits well as a Christian concept. It is, after all, the truth that has set us free. And when we keep that in mind, that truth of the gospel, it's going to have its impact on our speech. If you're looking for a means of giving thanks to God in Christ for His gracious word of truth, the truth of the gospel, there's hardly a better place to express that thanks than by reflecting it in your own gracious word of truth. This morning we want to consider the calling to be thankful in speech and to think about, not just as I had in the point here, I think a stronger word would be better. Something to shun, something to steer clear of, something maybe even to detest. Maybe that would be the way to look at it. We want to be thinking about what to shun and what to promote. As many of us know, the commandments have their negative and their positive sides to them. And certainly this passage, which we also thought about last week, we considered last week, shows us the negative and positive sides of this commandment very well, just like it did the eighth commandment. The passage and the catechism, they both hit both sides of this ninth commandment. And that's helpful for us as we continue to heed the call to put off those things that are no good and thankless in our lives, and to put on things that are good and thankful for our lives. As I mentioned, the word avoid that I use in the catechism uses itself in some spots here is probably not strong enough a word. Avoidance sounds more sometimes like something that you could go around if you can help it, but if you got to go straight through it, then do it if you must. Detest, abhor, hate, loathe, something like that, but it's got to be something stronger. When it comes to what comes out of our mouths, you say, it's important to us all that we understand that Scripture is quite clear that the idea that sticks and stones will break my bones but names will never hurt me is not a motto by which to view our words or those of another. And particularly, of course, hateful words, harmful words. When you read in the Scripture that words misused are the foothold of the devil, and that the Spirit of God is grieved in the way that we use words, like this passage says, when He's grieved at the kind of words that we use, and that God's anger, we confess, comes down upon us in the misuse of words, then we realize that the words that we speak can be dangerous indeed. We remember what James 3 says to us about our tongues, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Whether we bless our Lord and Father and whether we curse people who are made in the likeness of God, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. There's plenty to shun and to steer clear of when it comes to our tongues, then. In many respects, as we all are well aware, words are easy. We say that it's one thing to say something or to talk about something, but it's another thing to do something about it. We are aware that there's something about the tongue and the words that are uttered by it that are easy. But what's especially easy by our sinful nature is to speak a poor word. And that poor word has come in many forms. It's something reflected in the Catechism also. It's reflected in our passage. It's reflected throughout Scripture. The poor word could be an unwillingness to live up to our commitments. We speak a word that says that we'll be faithful to our spouses, and then people break those bonds of faithfulness. We speak a word that we'll submit to the admonition and discipline of the church, but when the time comes for that, we won't. Those aren't good words. We tell a lie so we won't get caught. We talk behind someone because we don't want to face up to them, or we don't want to overlook the issue. We presume and we proclaim somebody guilty without having all the facts. Those aren't good words either. We think that we can only kill with our actions. And we don't see that we can kill others with our very words. When we can't properly dialogue with somebody, we call them a name instead. Because we can't keep up with them, perhaps. And we know that even though they might be right, we sure don't want to admit it. When we want to win an argument, we tell somebody else in exaggerated tones that he always does that, or he never does this. And like a fisherman tells the tale of the one that got away, we exaggerate the crime, we exaggerate the issue, we become hyperbolic in our story because we want to win. And we want to look righteous. It becomes more important to tear somebody down than to build somebody up because we want to criticize. Those aren't good words. Sometimes we don't know how easy it is to throw stones with our words. But when we do, it's a false witness. That witness becomes worse when, as our passage reminds us, we allow evil attitudes to drive our evil words. We go to sleep with our anger in our hearts instead of reconciling the issue. And we allow malice and rage and bitterness and begrudging then to take root. And all the while, we're letting the devil find his footing in our hearts. And then there's no desire with that kind of spirit to seek forgiveness like Paul would speak of. There's no patience there. There's no overlooking a multitude of sins. There's only this bitterness that festers until it finally boils over like some kind of boiling pot unsupervised. There's the hiding of things that should be laid bare. There's a silence when there should be communication. There's a false witness that says everything's okay when it's not. And it sets the stage for a raging moment sometime, unpredictably sometimes, where anger and sin can mix together when words that should be regretted are spoken then in sin. And there is no thanksgiving in any of that. There isn't anything valuable in that. Only grief, only broken bonds, only broken relationships, and sins that multiply exponentially. That's not just something to avoid. That is something to detest. And if that's your lifestyle, you better be warned. You need to be warned by the Apostle James. You need to be warned by the Apostle Paul. When he says that the grieving of the Holy Spirit should not take place, that is not for our eternal and spiritual interest. God was grieved that he made man and he brought a flood. He was grieved that he made Saul king and he removed him. The Spirit of God was grieved by the people of Israel, according to Isaiah 63:10, and he became their enemy and he fought against them. That's nothing trivial. We've got to watch our mouths. Because a mouthy lifestyle betrays a salt pond heart. A heart that needs a change. It's a heart that needs to know the liberating work of the gospel truth of Jesus Christ, which is also testified to us in this communion supper this morning. The blessed thing, the joyous thing, the hopeful thing, is that kind of thankless life doesn't have to be like that. Ephesians 4 is a good reminder to us of that when the Apostle Paul says earlier in this passage that when we as Christian people have known grace, we can put off what's old and we can put on what's new. There's hope there. We don't have to act in a pagan style. Like he says about, you know, how the Gentiles act and how our passage says, or our catechism even says also. We don't have to act with the devices that the devil himself uses. That imitates the devil who was a liar from the beginning. It doesn't have to be that way. It ought not to be that way. The ninth commandment in all of its calling to put aside falsehood is all about loving the truth and loving the truth in love. It only makes sense for people who confess that the truth has set them free to love to speak the truth in love, particularly to others who have shared that gospel truth with them. The ninth commandment's about promoting a love for the neighbor. We say, I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. It's part of the summary of the law. That can show itself in different ways, of course. The best love for a neighbor is to bring the truth of the gospel to them. So by God's grace, they can know the freedom of Christ too. People don't always see it that way when you bring it to them, but there isn't any better truth to share than that. Love for the neighbor with our words makes the most sense when we speak to another believer. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to his neighbor, because we're all members of one body. Or as verse 15 would say, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We become fellow believers because we share the gospel truth in Jesus Christ. That's what bonds us. And what better way to stay bonded or to get closer bonded than to share the word of truth in love in our daily conversation? Sometimes that word of truth means a correction, of course. But it is never to be done in any other way but in love. It isn't enough to simply state the fact. But it's the manner in which it's stated that is equally as important. It is not to be done in rage or malice, pride or belittling, but in gentleness, with a desire to promote the good of the other. And we defeat the whole purpose of correction if we sin in our pursuit of correcting somebody else. Our passage speaks so well to us about how to grow closer to one another in our homes and in our churches. There's something to be said about building one another up in love. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other just as Christ in Christ God forgave you. It's all right to compliment our children when they do well. We can be so much the correctors, which is fine, which is good, which we need to do. But it's all right to compliment them when they do what's good. It's all right to say a good word to our spouse when he or she has done something well. Better that than to take them for granted and just, well, that's what they're supposed to do. If you see someone doing something well in the church or in your homes, tell them about it. It's a good word. It's a thankful word. It's easier to show the fault. Now, that needs to be done, no doubt, but there's something to be said about the person who can encourage with a good word, who says, you know what? I can see God at work in you. And that's a wonderful thing. And you need to know that. And if it weren't for you doing this or this in that area, where would things be for us? I thank the Lord for you. Is that so bad? Isn't the Spirit of the Lord at work among His people? At work in His kingdom? Isn't the fatherly hand of God in Christ resting on His children? Isn't the promise of Christ to be with us always? Isn't that upon us? Isn't that what that communion supper reminds us of? Isn't that one of the encouragements we receive? Isn't that a good witness, a true witness that the Lord brings before us? So we would be encouraged. Isn't there something encouraging to hear people encouraging people? All that, when you see that, it's a wonderful thing. Their very encouragement is a sign of God's truth at work in their lives. And after all, that's the kind of people that God has called us to be in Christ. That's the kind of people He prepares for good work. In light of His gracious word of truth to us in Christ. Part of thankful living, beloved, is when we find ourselves thanking God, not just for what He's done for us, but what He's doing in others. And communicating that. And isn't that a wonderful thing when we see people among us doing that sort of thing? So when we've come to know the freedom of God through His good word to us, beloved, could any act on our part reflect that good word better than a good word of thanks from us? Oh, may the Lord enable us to put off, to detest the thankless word in all its malicious forms. May He help us more and more to put on that thankful word that not only thanks the Lord indeed for the marvelous things that He's done for us, that brings us together as it does today to give Him that good word, but also thanks the Lord for what He's doing in others as we build them up with the words that we speak. Oh, may it be true for us to say in a sincere prayer to our God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, my Rock, my Redeemer, the One who has spoken a good word to me. Amen.